Good morning, everyone. We are always thankful for our praise team, whether we have two or whether we have six. This is the largest number we've had in a while, so great to have you all up on the stage. Thank you. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, so if you have your Bibles or there are a few Bibles in front of you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read our key verse for this letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Our memory verse is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God says, he writes there, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a great truth that we can be called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And before we read this morning's passage, let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful to you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness and calling us into fellowship with your Son. Thank you that we have access to you through Jesus Christ, through what he's done for us. And we thank you that you've preserved your word, that we have a chance to freely read your word, to learn, to be guided by your word. We thank you for this time this morning and pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes, and he says, this is the way any person is to regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is an insignificant matter that I would be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. However, I am not vindicated by this, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human hearts, and then praise will come to each person from God. Verse 6. Now these things, brothers and sisters, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos on your account, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who considers you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us, the apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to mankind. We are fools on account of Christ, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Up to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When we are verbally abused, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we reply as friends. When we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. That is our passage this morning. As we mentioned in our introduction, it's already been a number of weeks now, but we mentioned that the city of Corinth was a port city, small isthmus. There were many people coming and going. It was a multicultural place, certainly in the church. A lot of different cultures represented. And so the church, they were seeking to express their individuality. And we talked about how they were aligning themselves behind different individuals. Paul mentioned early on, and we've seen this repeated more than once in this letter already, he's mentioned these names, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter. And so they were valuing these different teachers too much. They were identifying with men when they should have been seeing their identity with Christ, supremely and only in Christ alone. So at the end of chapter 3, Paul, he again mentions those names, Paul, Apollos, Peter, and he's emphasizing to the Corinthians, don't boast in people. And that's the concern that Paul was addressing in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And here, in chapter 4, Paul's addressing this problem. It really grows out of this problem of them idolizing, if you will, these different men. And that is, they were valuing men, they were valuing the wisdom of men. We saw that many times in verse, or chapter 1 rather, they were talking about the wisdom of men. It was really highly valued by them. And yet you have these apostles. God had sent them with his authority, and they were devaluing their God-given role in the church in Corinth. And Paul here in chapter 4, he's working up to chapter 5. 5 comes after 4, right? So he's working up to chapter 5. He has, as we talked about in our introduction, he's going to be starting to confront different sin issues in the church at Corinth. But his concern is undoubtedly that the people in the church at Corinth would be listening to the message that God wanted to give through him. Because the sin problems that they had in the church, they really had the potential to tear this church apart. And so Paul wanted to address those sin problems, but he also was concerned that worldly wisdom that they had would be something that they would cling to, and it would undermine their ability to really listen to God's wisdom. So we see, first of all, here in verse 1, Paul gives the status of servant and steward. He says, this is the way any person is to regard us, talking about himself and the other apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There likely were many different subgroups that had already formed in the church at Corinth. They were pledging their allegiance to different people, but really, they should have viewed Paul and the other leaders within the church simply as servants. And it's interesting, the Greek word behind servants here means under-rowers. How many have watched the old Ben-Hur movies? I think there was one in like 1959, classic, and then I believe one came out in 2016, really recent. So they have in there these ships, and they've actually found old Roman ships, some of them 2,000 years old. They've brought them up from the depths, and sails weren't fast enough, right? Wind power, it's not reliable, and so they began building these ships with several rows of oars, and you can see here's a replica of one that was built more recently, and they would have up to three rows and up to around 170 different oars. So you have down beneath the ship, you have these under rowers. They're below the deck. There are 170 or so men at times rowing these ships. And he's saying, this is how you ought to view us. Imagine if you're a rower and you decided not to follow the commands of the captain. You know, maybe you just decided to kind of take a break. It wouldn't be long before you'd be colliding with these other guys as they're moving back and forth. It would be chaos. And I think what he's getting at here is the importance of unity. As servants of Christ, we need to have unity. The Corinthians did not have unity. They were lining themselves behind this person and this person and this person and not Jesus Christ as supreme. Paul here, he's saying, you shouldn't see the leader of a group within the church and pledge your allegiance to that person, but really any teacher of the word should be viewed as one who is serving Jesus Christ. And I think about church names. You know, it's good to have a church name. We have, our name is Elfrida Baptist Church. Imagine if we didn't have a name. It'd be a little hard to describe. You know, that you'd have to say, that church that meets, you know, they have that building with the blue roof in Elfrida. You know, that's kind of long, cumbersome. So we have a church name. A lot of times you see formal church names that might include the name of a person. Now we actually have, ours is a name of a person, but not named, the church isn't named after Elfrida, but she was a woman who the town was named after, so it's convenient. We can name the town. But a lot of times the formal names of a church are named after a person, as if the person founded the church. And I don't know if that kind of gives you pause to think for a moment, and I have a little trouble with that. Sometimes informally, you hear someone say, so-and-so's church. And they might refer to a certain church by the name of the person who's in ministry there. as if that church body is owned by that person. But the reality is no one person owns the church except for Jesus Christ. He is the founder. Jesus Christ is the founder. Even if a person could say they planted the church, God used them to take the gospel to a group of people. They came to faith. God used them in that way. They were the planter of the church. They were not the founder, because God is the founder of his church. And that's why Paul here, he's saying, you've got it all wrong. No one should ever look at a person as the head of a church, because it's the Lord's church. Jesus Christ, he's the head of his church. So any teacher should be recognized as that servant and as a steward. What is a steward? Well, we have stewards today. Maybe it would help if we equated the word steward with employee. But we've got employees all around us. Cindy and I like to shop at a store. This is a sermon and not an advertisement, so we'll put a partial picture of their sign. But these stores have buildings. They're various colors. But all of the signs, the names of the store start with the letter W. And they have a wonderful app. You know, you can pull out your phone and you can figure out what you want to order, you know, and you put your order together and you just show up, you pull into the parking lot. And these stewards, these employees, they come out, you just open up the back and they just put it in there. It's great. We don't use that all the time, but once in a while we do. Never once have we pulled up there and seen the stewards, the employees, come out with a t-shirt with their name on it, right? We don't see somebody come out, you know, that says, Bethany's Delivery Service, or Josh's Delivery Service, right? That just doesn't happen, because these stewards, they're not out to make a name for themselves. They're not out to in competition with one another. That's the point that Paul is making. Maybe that happens in the real life here. So that's not the best illustration, but we have stewards all around us. And Paul is saying the steward is not out to press their own identity. They are not all about advancing themselves. They're all about making God look good. And what are the stewards entrusted with? In the example I gave of the store, they're entrusted with our food and things. But here in the scripture, it's the mysteries of God. You know, sometimes in the store, it can seem like things are a mystery, the location of items. I don't know why. More than once, I've gone to try to find the peanuts, and they put it on the bottom shelf, and if the first row of peanuts are gone, you can walk right by, and where are they? You know, it's a mystery. Turkey basters. Cindy sent me in for a turkey baster a while back. Where do you find the turkey basters? I was all over that store. It's a mystery. Toothpicks. Do you look in the food area? Is it a tool? You know? Where do they keep the toothpicks? I'm not even sure. So sometimes those stewards, we need them to help us. We can go through the store and say, excuse me, it's a mystery where you've got those toothpicks. Can you show me? And oftentimes the mysteries of God that stewards are entrusted with, they're not obvious. They are surprising. But they can be found. He's talking about the gospel here. And before the revelation of Jesus Christ, there were mysteries that were unknown. The gospel, it is a very unexpected but true message. It's a message that God, he's made a way of forgiveness. He's made that way that we can be forgiven of our offenses against him. And even though we cannot pay our own sin debt, Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross to pay for our sin. And he even rose from the dead. We just celebrated that just a few weeks ago. And all we have to do is believe this great message. And the really surprising thing for the Jewish people, many of them were the readers of this letter to Corinth, is that this message wasn't just for the Jews. It was for also the non-Jews, the Gentiles. It was for everyone. It was a shocking thing. It was huge news to the Jews. It was a mystery. And then we come into verse 2, and we see the requirement of the steward. Paul says in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. What is important here? Trustworthiness. And Paul presents this truth that everyone who is truly a steward of the mystery of God, they have to be a trustworthy servant of God. The steward's not out to express their own opinion. They're not out to make a name for themselves. They're not in competition with other stewards, but they are faithfully revealing the mysteries of God, the gospel message, that great gospel message. And then we come into verses 3 through 6, and we see there's incorrect judgments of the steward. Paul says, I'll read it again, he says, but to me it is an insignificant matter that I would be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. However, I am not vindicated by this, but the one who examines me is the Lord. It seems that the Corinthians, they were casting doubt about Paul's faithful stewardship. We looked back in, you know, these last few chapters, and there were times when it was obvious that Paul was saying, you Corinthians, you think you've got it all together, that you're mature, but you're immature, you're not spiritual. I had to give you milk and not solid food. That came from chapter 3. And here he's saying their opinion of him isn't what matters. And then he says he doesn't even examine himself. And as I read that, I thought, well, that kind of sounds a little prideful, you know? But really, he's softening what he had said to them. He's basically saying, your opinion of me doesn't matter, but that's okay. My opinion of myself doesn't matter. We see that he points out the fact that the Corinthians were using the wrong source for their evaluation of him, verses 3 and 4. He mentions four different courts of appeal there. He talks about your judgment, the Corinthians' judgment, man's judgment, just generally worldly ways of thinking about things. Paul talks about his own judgment, but all those sources of judgment were wrong, because it's only Christ's judgment that is right and true. And Jesus Christ, he had sent Paul out under his authority as a servant, as that under-rower, as a faithful steward that was entrusted with the mysteries. And so really it didn't matter what the Corinthians thought of him. You see, in verse 5, he mentioned that they were judging at the wrong time. He says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human hearts, and then praise will come to each person from God. Does he mean that we're not supposed to judge people here? I don't think that's the message that he's getting at. We've already seen over and over again in this letter, just in the last few chapters, Paul has been correcting the Corinthians. They're leaning towards worldly judgments. Remember back in chapter 1, how many times we saw the words wisdom and foolishness come out there. And man's wisdom is always seen as foolish. And so when he says not to pass judgment before the time, really he's referring to don't use worldly wisdom to judge. Because the Corinthians, they could make all kinds of judgments at that time. They might have thought, you know, this Paul guy, he's not that eloquent of a speaker. Paul, he's not really that philosophical. Paul, he shows up, he's not the best dressed. You know, we're just not really sure if we're impressed with him. But all those judgments were worldly judgments. And in the future, at a different time, the Lord will come back and he will judge. He will pass judgment. And we know God's judgment is perfect. And the next part that we just read there, this is a little scary to think about, that he will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, disclose the motives of human hearts. How many people want to have the things in your life that are hidden in darkness, your motives brought to light? This will happen one day in the judgment of God, which is a perfect judgment. But the encouraging part at the last part of verse 5 here, is that praise will come to each person from God. There will be a day where everything that is praiseworthy will be praised by God. He's talking about rewards here. And we have to know God is fair. God will judge, and God, he will reward. All of his faithful servants will be rewarded. But the Corinthians, they were making these incorrect judgments of stewards, and they were using the wrong standard we see next in verse 6. He says, "Now these things, brothers and sisters, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos on your account, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." He said that they needed to learn not to exceed what is written. Again, we know they had that problem with worldly wisdom. And I believe Paul, what he's getting at here, is that they, when they looked at a servant of God and they thought what that servant should look like, they were going beyond what the Word of God says. They had their own ways of judging. They valued all these worldly philosophies, clever speaking, maybe fine clothes, but in the process of all those judgments, they were overlooking the biblical principles. They were judging by the wrong standard. I skipped over the first part of this verse here. He says, "Now these things, brothers and sisters, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos on your account." There's some commentators that believe that the Corinthians, those that they were idolizing the church, maybe they weren't actually Paul and Apollos and Peter, or maybe they weren't just limited to those. They might have had, who knows, a dozen. But it's interesting that we know Paul and Apollos, they had a ministry. There's records in the Bible of their ministry in Corinth. But Peter, we don't have a record that he ministered in Corinth himself, and yet he's mentioned in this list here. And I think that Paul, he's picking out kind of these big names, and as if to say, if you shouldn't pledge your allegiance to these men, you definitely shouldn't pledge your allegiance to those that are in your congregation. The truth is, we really don't know how many different segregated groups there were that had formed in that church in Corinth, but it was obvious that they were making some wrong judgments about the stewards. And they had wrong motives. We also see that in verse 6. He says that they had become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So they were comparing, they had one minister, they were comparing that one against another, and they were judging with the wrong motives. They were really tearing one down in order to build one another up. Kind of sounds like a bully in high school, right? And the important question to ask of the minister is, has the minister been faithful to obey and to teach God's word? Next, we see the contrasts of the steward, and this covers from verse 7 through the first part of verse 12 there. There's a series of contrast, and the focus is this picture not of what Paul was like, but it's a picture of what True's ministry was like. And there's some parts, honestly, you read through this, it's like, well, this is a little hard to read, and we might say, Paul, did you have to word it that way? So we're going to look at that, but hold on, you know, there's some encouragement. We've actually already looked at it, but there's encouragement in this passage as well. The first contrast that we see is kings and prisoners, verses 7 through 9. "For who considers you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you." The bottom line is, Paul, he really wished. He wished that the Corinthians were as well off spiritually as they thought they were. They had boastful leaders, and he's really calling them out for that here. And by the way, you may have picked up on this, but he's being sarcastic here. He's being very sarcastic. And I think he's using this to try to get their attention and show that they were really being absurd to think that they were accomplished in wisdom. He says that they were filled. That word has to do with being filled with food, stuffed with food. Think about having a big meal. He's saying This is how you are here. You've already become rich. You've become kings without us, he says. But true ministry is not about living like a king in this world. Charles Spurgeon, he was once speaking to a group of young men. They were all interested in being involved in ministry themselves. And Charles Spurgeon says to him, "If God calls you to be a minister, don't stoop to being a king." If God calls you to be a minister, don't stoop to being a king. And so oftentimes, many in this life want to be a king. We want to be elevated, filled. And he's saying, don't stoop to being the king. Be the minister that God wants you to be. Verse 9, he says, "I think God has exhibited us, the apostles, last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to mankind." So now Paul, he shows what it's really like, what a real servant of Christ lives like. It's not always living this smooth life in abundance, but oftentimes it's one of suffering. And Paul, as we know, he had many times in his life, he suffered in various different ways. He says that the apostles were exhibited last of all. In reality, if we were to look in chapter 12 of this, God had appointed the apostles first place of importance. But he's using this analogy here, and I think he's saying in the world's eyes, the apostles likely were seen as unimportant. And the word spectacle he uses here, it's literally the word for theater. In fact, we get our word for theater in English from the Greek word theatron. And it was a Roman term. Maybe you've seen pictures. They have, even now, there's old theaters. They're made out of stone, so they've survived through the centuries. But they'll have a flat area, and these theaters seat thousands. They'll have elevated circular seating all around. They're massive. And they would have these games in the Roman world. You know, I think about, they did things a little backwards from us. If we go to a concert today, oftentimes before the main singer gets up, you'll have the opener, right? The opener is someone that's not well known. They're not as good of a singer usually. Maybe they're going to make it big, maybe not. But they'll open up before the main event happens. In Rome, it was backwards. They had the main events, the games that were played. And then at the end of their time at the theaters there, they would bring out the prisoners. And they were brought out to the arena. They were forced to fight with other men, with animals, and they had no chance of escape. In other words, no one really expected anything great from those fights. And Paul says, we as apostles, we're like those men that were condemned to death. He's referring to himself and all the other apostles as being like spectacles. And he says, mankind, everyone sees us, even angels, and they're watching what was happening through the ministries of the apostles. So that's the first contrast, was kings and prisoners. And next is wise men and fools in verse 10. And actually, there's strong men and weak and honorable and despised. All there in verses 10 through 12. He says, "We are fools on account of Christ, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor." He says, up to this present hour. In other words, these things he's writing about, this had been the case in his ministry for the whole time since he'd come to faith. "Up to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands." Paul, he went from being this distinguished Jewish rabbi to being, in the eyes of men at least, being a fool. And he even went, this is unthinkable to the Jewish mind, he even went to minister to the Gentiles. Shocking. He was seen as weak. He was seen as despised. There were times he didn't always have enough food. He didn't always have enough water. He was thirsty. His clothes were likely in bad shape. He didn't come in looking as good as others. He was roughly treated. He didn't have a permanent place to live. He was going from place to place as he took the gospel out all across the Roman world. And it makes me think about missionaries. A lot of times we hear people say, wow, these missionaries, isn't it amazing? You know, they've gone all around the world. Why would they go over to those people on the other side of the world? People living with no electricity, no running waters, people that fight amongst themselves. It's a dangerous position they put themselves into. Why would they do that? What a pitiful life. And a lot of times in the world, we can see things backwards. Paul presents this picture of his life. Didn't look really great, but I think about how we see things backwards so often. How many times have you seen mirages? You go out here in the desert, you get this temperature inversion. We've got a picture. I'm never able to get a picture of the mirage that I see here. So here's one of a city, you know. Those buildings are not crooked like that. But that's a mirage of sorts. There's ocean mirages. I've never seen one of these, but this is not photoshopped. Same phenomena. You have a temperature inversion. Somehow the rays of light are refracted because of that, and it makes these massive ships look like they're hovering way up above the water, right? It's not true. You're seeing things skewed, and that's how we see things many times. Paul says, you look at your leaders and you esteem them because they have worldly ways of thinking, these philosophies, when really you ought to be regarding any minister as just a servant, an under-rower, a steward who's hopefully faithful in what he's been given, the mysteries of the gospel he's been given to pass on to others. Next, we look at the responses of God's true steward. Because you see, even all the things that Paul went through, he could have been discouraged. We might look at that and say, you know, if someone's going through that, wouldn't they just give up at some point? And yet Paul and the other apostles, they weren't discouraged. They didn't give up. And all those who go through things similar to that even today can have joy. And it's a joy of the Lord. It's a joy that comes from strength from God. It comes from the fact that God loves us, from the promise of coming rewards. Those things keep God's servants faithfully serving as good stewards. So the responses of God's true steward, the last part of verse 12 through 13, he says, when we are verbally abused, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we reply as friends. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And we have to look at this and realize, you know, when we see someone that's abused actually turning around and blessing the abuser, when we see someone that's persecuted, enduring through it, and when we see someone that's slandered actually giving a friendly response, we have to see that person. The logical conclusion is, they've got wisdom. They have strength. They have honor. And they have love that are being displayed. And as we get ready to close this morning, I want to challenge you with the thought that God loves you. The world may cry out, God doesn't want you to enjoy life, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Paul, as he wrote this letter in love. He's trying to wake up the Corinthians. He wanted to pass on this life-giving truth from God. And the Corinthians, they had this choice to make, whether to listen, to continue to listen to the worldly wisdom that was all around them, or to listen to true wisdom from God. So I want to ask, how about you? Do you realize every day the struggle that we are in life? There is worldly wisdom that's all around us. It is loud and proud. Do we seek to replace that worldly wisdom with wisdom from God? Are you reading Scripture? When you read Scripture, do you see that God loves you? Do you see that His words of life-giving wisdom, they're all throughout this book we call the Bible? God's wisdom, it's centered around the fact, and we've seen this in this letter to the Corinthians, it's centered around the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again from the dead. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but through me."